you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, August 25th, 2017. Reading from Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, welcome to the
kinda
Friday
is a
edition.
Dun, 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 isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, during that long period. So that long period is a period of time that God is nonetheless working, but mm-hmm. it's a transitional time where if you were tuned in last Friday, you learned about Moses fleeing Egypt and then meeting up with his future father-in-law, the priest of Midian, who had seven daughters. We talked about that. I think that's actually the title that I gave it on the website. And we learned how he was invited into this man's home. He was given a daughter who he married. And we have Moses learning some life lessons. He's being, if you will, discipled or mentored by Jethro. With that other name, what was that?
Raul?
Yes.
Ruel.
Yeah, Ruel. And we talked about that, how the scripture, oftentimes, there might be a first name or a surname, or, you know, and I'm known as Mark Burns, or some might, you know, use a nickname, but there isn't a discrepancy here that I think you were talking about how that Ruel also means, one means excellence.
Yeah, and one means friend of God.
Friend of God. And so how Moses needed that in his life, how all of us need somebody pouring into our lives, modeling Christ, helping us maybe refine some of the rough edges. And God, who already knew in advance and through his providence that this was an area that Moses had to grow in, so he seemingly had this mentor through this man who we know oftentimes that principle of delegation came because he said to Moses, hey, you're going to wear yourself out. You have all these people. They line up day and night to see you or to get your wisdom. You need to find other godly men and so forth. And many business management seminars kind of use that as how to delegate and manage and how to break big projects or things into smaller pieces. And anyways, we know that Jethro was a wise and God-fearing man. And anyways, today we're learning that a long period of time has taken place and the king of Egypt died. Verse 23 of chapter 2 of Exodus, and if you've tuned in for any period of time, we've been going through this book on Fridays, and we'll continue for a year or so.
At least a few.
Yeah.
It's a great passage. You would say it was a transitional passage, but sometimes I think that biblically, we got to remember the transitional passages are also meant to serve as reminders. They're going to take us from one movement of Scripture to the next movement of Scripture, one movement of time to the next movement of time, but they're going to serve also as a reminder, and sometimes we need to remember what God has revealed to us as we look backwards. One of the scriptures that I think is so powerful as a lens for the verses that we're looking at today is John chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And so Jesus is saying, God is always at work, and I am always at work. Now he's saying, and that's, I am God also, but he's saying, God is always at work. You need to remember that God is at work. God is not on a break. He's not taking a lunch. He's not on vacation. But God is always and consistently at work, because there will be seasons of life where it seems like God is not at work. There will be seasons of life where we don't understand how God is working. One of the quotes that I've been saying recently quite often is that the reason that we need to read God's Word and trust God's Word is that sometimes we won't see the movements of His hand, but we need to trust His heart. And I think that that's what's happening here. I mean, the Israelites are under bitter slavery. They're under the taskmasters. They're being oppressed. They're being worked ruthlessly and bitterly, the Bible says. And what's interesting is these people were made, ultimately made to live for God's glory, but instead they're being made through slavery to live for Pharaoh's glory. And so, in this moment, the people of God appeared to have nothing. They appeared to have no power. They appeared to have no prominence. They appeared to have no position, no property, and no prestige. And out of that, we might be tempted to say they didn't even have a chance. But that discounts the fact that God is always at work.
Mm-hmm.
See, when it appears that the Christian is in the worst possible and most dire straits, as if they have nothing left, they don't ever are left with nothing, because the Christian always has God. And so the Bible says, during these many days, 40 years, the king of Egypt dies. And what we see here is what we see throughout history, is that God is at work. God is working out his promises through ordinary people and events and according to his will. I love how J.I. Packer says, history is his story.
Yeah.
You know, because God is actively and always at work. And so here it says that the king of Egypt has died. Now, for many people, this is big news. And certainly in Egypt, this had to be big news. The king of Egypt has died, and a new king has come into power. So while this is big news in Egypt, this is not good news. Because what we find is that while the last king was absolutely wicked, the new one is even more wicked. The new one didn't come into power, and he goes, you know what, we should let all the Israelites go. You know what, we should have increased amounts of vacation. We should have Gatorade on Fridays. We should have, you know, there isn't, where we see in the Bible, some kind of laxness or even a kind of kindness that comes. And instead what we see is a consistent kind of wickedness. And so he oppresses them, and bitterly. There was no relief that came from their bondage. And so the only reason why we have this transitional passage is because the last Pharaoh said he was going to kill Moses. And so now this new Pharaoh coming into power makes it possible for Moses to return. That's the reason why we have this transitional passage regarding this Pharaoh. And so Moses is going to be sent back. And so it says in Exodus 2:23, as we go on, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Now, before we get an exaggerated sense of Israel's spiritual state, let's keep this in mind. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, it said, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the rivers and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Ezekiel 20 and 7 says this, "And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." God is at work for his namesake. God is at work in his promises, and this is important. The children of Israel have spent 40 years in Egypt being brought to a place where they would forsake all these other idols, all these other gods, all these other detestable things, and they would cry out to God. This is the first time we see in Scripture that these people cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, it goes up to him. But they had to forsake a few things. In their slavery and in their bondage, they had to get to a place where they desired nothing other than God himself.
And isn't that true for many of us? It's until that point of we're not just leaning into God, but we're surrendered or submitted, or, okay, Lord, if this is going to move forward, or there's that breaking where we're without hope, or we need a miracle, and then we finally turn or relinquish control or say, okay, God, I've tried it in my own strength or abilities, I'm giving up, and that's...
Yeah.
Finally, when God's going to enter into that situation to help.
Yeah. On top of that, I want to say that there's something really important that's happening in this verse that I think we need to address so we don't have any problems. Now, verse 23, it says, "The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help, and their cry for rescue for slavery came up to God." Now I think there's an inclination, Mark, to read this verse and to think the people of Israel prayed, their prayers went up to God, and God acted. But those cries are not what causes God to act. If that were the case, then God is more like a genie in the bottle, and our prayers are like rubbing the bottle to make God do what we want him to do. We have to stay with our foundational premise, which is that my Father is always at work. God was always at work in this. Now, just as you said, they needed to come to the place where they saw God and they cried out to God. But it wasn't as if they prayed and they rubbed the bottle and God came out and said, "You get three wishes. What do you want?" "Well, we want to be delivered. We don't want to be enslaved anymore." "Okay, that's what I'm here for." That's not what happened, because God is at work long before we cry out, and he's bringing us to a place where our cries are for him alone. He'd been at work working out his plan of redemption long before the cries of the people of Israel ever went up to him. In fact, it would be more right to say that those cries themselves are the result of God's work of redemption, as he works to first redeem the hearts of his people and then their circumstances. See, God's got to work out our heart before even addressing the circumstances. Because some people who are enslaved actually kind of like being enslaved. And God's got to well in them the desire to want freedom and want freedom through him alone. And so God is often working out his plan to save his people, even when they say, when we say, that we don't realize it. God in his mercy is often doing things that we don't even detect him doing, but afterwards can attest that certainly our Father was at work. Mm-hmm. And that's the case here. God had been setting all these events in motion to deliver the children of Israel because he is always at work. Mm-hmm. Verse 24 says, "And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel." I love this verse because it uses some really powerful active words to describe how God's at work. First of all, it says that God sees. When you see that God saw, don't you think that this is just what is on the surface? Don't ever do that, because this, certainly God sees a situation and God sees the circumstances, but God also sees to our hearts. I mean, just think when God addressed Samuel and he was talking about David, he said, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." Mm-hmm. The Lord doesn't look at those things. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart, because God is far more interested in the preparation of the heart. So when it says that God saw, he saw into their hearts, not simply their situation and their plights, but he took note of their hearts. Because God is far more interested in the preparation of our hearts. Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." I love that, because I think that that's what Jesus did when he saved me. He took out a stony, hard heart and he put in a tender, responsive heart.
I like something that you shared during marital counseling, and I know I've heard you say it before, but God's not so interested in our happiness as our holiness.
Yeah, totally.
You know, refining us, working in us, helping us be that fragrance of Christ.
Yeah, so that verse says, first of all, the powerful action where God sees, and not only does God see, but it says that God also hears. A couple of years ago and yesterday, I noticed something that happens where my kids are concerned. That sometimes I come home after work, or sometimes I'm starting the day out, and my kids, you know, we're sitting around a table or we're sitting on the floor together, and my kids kind of, they have to go like, "Dad, Dad, Dad," or they call me Papa, so they'll be, "Papa, Papa, hey Papa, hey Papa," because I'm thinking about things that are happening at work, I'm thinking about an email I need to send, I'm thinking about things that are going on, and I really do look like I'm paying attention, I look like I'm playing Legos with them, but if I'm honest, my mind is somewhere else, my attention is somewhere else. And I think about that in light of me, but that's not how God is. God doesn't act like that. God sees and he hears, and God is attentive, and he is always actively involved in every bit of our life. It isn't like we have to go, "Father, Father, Father," and he goes, "Oh, well, I wasn't paying attention. I was, you know, Saturn. I was putting Saturn where it needed to go." You know, that's not how it is.
I'm working on the eclipse for,
the eclipse
for the next 7 years.
Yeah, no, God is always attentive. And in fact, Psalm 34 and 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cries." So God sees and God hears, and God remembers, the passage says. Now let's not get confused here when we see that he remembers. Because if we're honest, I think our first inclination would be like, well, wait a second, did he forget? The Hebrew word for remember means much more than just to remember the things of the past. It means to have a constant and sharp focus and attention to something or someone. It's active. It's not passive. Now, what I want us to see here is that when God remembers, it's not a mental activity, it's a redemptive activity. God is redeeming. It says in the Bible, as soon as God remembered Noah, the floodwaters started to subside. As soon as God remembered the rainbow, he blessed the earth. As soon as God remembered Rachel, she became pregnant. As soon as God remembered his people in slavery, he started them on the road to redemption. When God remembers, it's not a mental activity like, "Oh my gosh, for a moment I forgot what I was doing and now I just remembered." No, it's God going, "I am always and actively in the business of redeeming my people. They belong to me. I am always at work." And what does God remember? Verse 24 says, his covenant. And when we say the word covenant, I want us to think about his promises. He remembers his promises to his people, his promises with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And this means that every time God is at work, and he's always at work, God is remembering according to his promises. The good news is that God's work is always found in his promises, that his work is rooted in his promises, which are much bigger and better than our circumstances. Praise God that the Father is always at work, remembering and redeeming through his promises with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob.
And with you.
And with us, yeah. And he's given us that story of redemption in the Bible that we can open it up and we can read it. And we can go, yes, this promise is true. Yes, this promise is true. Yes, this promise is true. You know, one of the promises that God made to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, is that all nations would be blessed through him. One of the surprising things God said when he made this covenant promise with Abraham is that he would deliver his people from the house of bondage long before they ever arrived in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning in 13, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." God is telling Abram this long before there is even a hint of Israelites in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And so these are God's promises. God knew they would be in Egypt, and he knew that Moses would be in Midian, which is important. Because in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. He bore him Zimran, Jokshah, Medah, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokin fathered Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashiram, Letshuim, Leim, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elida. And these were the children of Keturah."
You're getting a star in your Sunday school lesson.
Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Listen, when you read that, don't you go like, can we just get a Sam, a Tony, a Bert? Can we just get that? But what I wanted you to hear when we read that is, what did it say in verse 4? The sons of Midian. Do you hear that word Midian? And that's where Moses is and where God will call him out of. It's also important to know that Midian was one of Abram's sons. By the way, of his second wife, Keturah, making the Midianites Moses' long-lost relatives, brothers from another mother. There was a direct connection from Abraham over to this. And by the way, Psalm 105 and 42 says, "For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant." Remembered what? His promises. These are all connected. The Bible and all the stories are connected to God's promises. And all these connections and many, many more, there's not even enough time to talk about all the connections, remind us that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And that not only is he the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's also the God of Moses, and he's our God. And that the promises made concerning them were from the same God who is actively working out his promises to lead the people out of Egypt. And it's the same God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And why did he do that? Because God is always at work. God remembers and God does all that according to his promises. It reminds me of that hymn, Mark, that says, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God." And don't miss the last one. "Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God." See, the good news isn't that your circumstances have gone away. The good news isn't that God hears your cries and they go up to him. The good news is even better than that. It's that God remembers. That God is actively and always in the business of redeeming. Now just think about Jesus for a second in our last few minutes. It says in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 42, that Jesus remembered the dying thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Lord, redeem me when you come into your kingdom based on your promises." And what did Jesus say? "Redemption is complete, my friend. Today you will be with me in paradise." When God remembers his covenant promises, he remembers that we are his in Christ, and that in Christ he's promised to save us to the very end, and that our eternity is already a settled matter in the mind of God. I love Wallace said this. He said, "There's an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a work that never fails where earthly work decays. There's God who always is at work, always knowing what needs to be done, and always working to the ends of His promises. Those promises that we can stand upon, no matter what the seasons of life may come.
Standing on the promises. And I like this closing verse of chapter 2. So God looked on the Israelites, and I'm thinking for our listener, we could refer that He's even talking to them. God looked on you and was concerned, concerned about them. The fact that God's character, who He is, His grace, full of mercy. Yes, He's righteous. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's unapproachable because we're sinful. And yet He's concerned about us. He cares about us. I think on Wednesday we talked a little about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that you right now tuned in, whether you know it or not, God does in fact love you and He's concerned about you.
Yeah.
Ooh, standing on the promises. I'm going to close out with a version of standing on the promises.
Beautiful.
As we look forward to this weekend, trusting God's heart beyond the circumstances or the immediate things that we can see. He's in control. He's sovereign, as you mentioned again on Wednesday. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He's not a whim one day, likes you, and He'll call you when He gets a chance. He doesn't forget. He's all-knowing. He's the God of all ages. And we appreciate that we have the privilege of serving and following Him.
Yeah.
So get in a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. Worship Him and surrender to Him, as it'll be the most exciting time of your life. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel, standing on the promises of God. Hoping you have a great weekend and be in church.
Amen.
Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring.